Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, the first 20 verses. Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far, the reading of God's precious word. Dear congregation, as pastors, together with our wives and families in the consistory, we want to wish you and your families a blessed Christ Day, a day in which the born King may be exceedingly meaningful to you, and that you might find your whole salvation afresh in Him. That, after all, is the good news that the angels brought in the fields of Ephrathah. And we want to look at that good news with you this morning from Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Our theme this morning is Jesus Christ's amazing birth. We'll look first at its remarkable uniqueness. Second, its wonderful reasons. And third, its joyful effects. Jesus Christ's amazing birth. the remarkable uniqueness of that birth, the wonderful reasons for that birth, the joyful effects of that birth. Remarkable uniqueness. Everything about the birth of Jesus is wonderful and amazing and unique. Let me give you just a few things that are unique, remarkable, surrounding His birth. And then a few things that are remarkable and unique about His birth. First, surrounding His birth, what is remarkable is its quietness. Jesus was born in very quiet circumstances. It was a private, nearly private, quiet event. The most important event in the history of the world. And it took place quietly in the stall for animals, in the manger. Jesus' incarnation has been called the world's greatest miracle. And yet, this greatest miracle transpires with very little noise. If you contrast the birth of Jesus with the giving of the law, for example, on Mount Sinai, with all its thundering and earthquake and blowing of a trumpet from heaven, and the whole mountain shaking and on fire, a spectacular event. And yet it doesn't match the birth of Jesus Christ, which happened quietly. And this must teach us, of course, that noise is not a measurement of divine work. We must never think that events that transpire in this world with lots of noise and lots of attention and fuss means that those events are important. We're facing the inauguration of a new president very soon. And already there's huge amounts of preparation. There's so much noise going on, so much involvement. We're told that millions of people are going to converge on Washington. Rooms in ordinary, rather mundane motels that normally go for $40 or $50 a night are going for $750, $1,000 a night. What a lot of noise is going on over the election of one man to an office for 4 years. But how quietly the coming of the Christ into this world to save sinners, to be Son of Man forever, and to take our humanity with Him into glory, where He sits now at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is done quietly. What an amazing event this quietness is. But secondly, it's remarkable for its difficulty. Its difficulty. Mary encountered so much inconvenience, so many problems in bringing Christ into the world. She was the handmaid of the Lord. We saw that a few weeks ago. She said, "Be it unto me according to thy will and according to thy word." She was one with the word and will of God. You would think, wouldn't you, that when you're one with the word and will of God, that whatever transpires will transpire easily. But you see, even though she was highly favored among women, because she was sovereignly chosen to be the bearer of the Christ child, this birth didn't go without difficulty. She couldn't have the child at home. It just so happened that when they had to go to be taxed to Bethlehem And she was great with child then. And she had to have the child when she was away from home in unforeseen circumstances. You have great events like childbirth. You want to be in a place that's familiar. But Mary is away from home. And she comes to an inn. And it's not that there's no room in the inn. There's always room in the inn because, well, it was an open area. It wasn't like little rooms like motels today. And you could always squeeze a few more people in. But you see, the innkeeper looked at Mary and saw that she was great with child. And no doubt the inn was busy through the taxation. And he thought, I don't want to get involved with having a baby in the middle of this inn. So there was no room for them in the inn, the Bible says. Satan, you see, is no doubt involved as well, challenging the very birth of the Son of Man. How much Satan realized, we don't know. But isn't it remarkable that when the Son of Man, the Son of God, who's going to take on being the Son of Man, comes into the world, that the precious mother who's going to bear him has so much problems that she can't even find a few square feet in an inn to have the baby and has to go out into the manger. And there in the midst of animals and straw, she brings forth her firstborn son and wraps him in swaddling clothes, the clothing of the poor, and lays him in a manger. Well, we must certainly learn from this that we must never judge about our being in the way of God's will by the measure of our own comfort and our own convenience. And we're prone to do that, aren't we? When things don't go well for us, or when we have difficulties, we tend to think God must be against us. That was the whole philosophy of the friends of Job, of course. Job, this couldn't happen to you. You couldn't have all these difficulties. And have God be on your side. But as a matter of fact, God's ways are often through difficulties. And so we have to be careful when we run into difficulties that we don't quickly say, this is all a terrible mistake. I must not be in the way of God. Why didn't God provide comfortable ways for me and comfortable surroundings for me? I mean, Mary could have said that. Why didn't God let me have the baby in my own house? And have my friends and neighbors come and share in the joy? Why did I have to be far away and be alone and be rejected? And be in a manger. Why among animals? Is God against me? You may be in the will of God, my friend. And yet life may be very rough for you at the same time. Don't conclude by that fact alone that God is angry with you. You may well be the apple of His eye. All you are going through is a cord is in accord with His wise plan to lead you in His ways, to make you dependent on Him, to make you find everything in the Christ child for yourself. Don't you think that's what happened to Mary? Don't you think that's exactly what she was experiencing? That she was more dependent than ever on God in these strange surroundings, having a baby in a manger? Well, it's remarkable how quiet and how difficult the circumstances around this birth were. But thirdly, it's remarkable who the recipients were. Not only its quietness and its difficulty, but its recipients. Now, what would you do? Speaking very hypothetically now, that if you were God and you were going to send your only son into this world, you'd probably have a bigger celebration than Obama's going to have. You'd bring all the forces you could to bear on the glamour and the glory and the wonder of what you're about to do. you certainly, wouldn't you, would have the birth of that son connected with the great people of the church. You'd go to the Pharisees and the scribes and you'd get them all together. And certainly you would send an angel to the high priest of that day, wouldn't you? High priest, a type of the coming Messiah, to tell him the wonderful news? Wouldn't you go to all the educated church people who knew their Bibles so well? God comes to shepherds. Lowly shepherds in the field. The Talmud, the Jewish book of guidelines, esteemed the shepherds to be so inconsequential that a shepherd was not even allowed to give testimony in the court of law in that day. They were esteemed to be the lowest possible profession. And yet God comes and brings this wonderful news to them. Why? Why were these the people? Well, they were truly God-fearing. And like Simeon, they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. You see, God's not impressed by our external status in the church. These were the true Israel of God. And the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees turned out to be Christ's chief adversaries. You see, the lesson we learn from this is again that the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on our heart. We may be despised by men and not be despised by God. Perhaps you've never had anything but a low-paying job, a simple job. But if you have a heart for Christ, and you have a real love for the Savior and a longing to know Him and to be with Him, you have what life is all about. And these humble shepherds, you see, they possessed real life. You may never be highly esteemed in this world, but you will be highly esteemed in the world to come if you're a lover of Christ and a looker for Christ. What a glorious thing this is. What an encouragement to us. We, normal, unfamous people. What an encouragement that He comes to the lowly. He comes to shepherds in the field. It means mothers, He can come to you in your kitchen. It means fathers, He can come to you in your offices. It means He can come to us, teenagers, boys and girls, in the midst of our schooling, in the midst of our sin and our need. He's a God who loves to visit the lowly. He loves to come to surprising choices. He loves to come to those whom we don't expect He will come to. The whole Bible is full of that. Eve bears Cain. She says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. God says, I'll show him to Abel. I'll show God to Abel. Jacob is the second born. He gets the blessing. Over and over again in the Bible. The one we wouldn't expect, God comes to. And that's such an encouragement. Because if you know your own heart, you know that you're one of the unexpected recipients. And you cry out, oh, why would God ever look upon me? And the answer is because He comes to lowly shepherds. He comes to big sinners. This is the wonder, the remarkable surrounding of the birth of Jesus. That the shepherds are the recipients of this news. Now what about the birth itself? Well, the birth itself, there are some surprising things as well. Let me mention quickly just three of these things as well. First, Jesus had a human mother, but no human father. That's amazing. He was born from a virgin. Why? Well, if he had been born from man and woman coming together, you see, the sin of Adam, through the pollution of the female and male seed coming together, would have been imputed to him. And he would have been a sinner. And a sinner cannot save sinners. So Jesus had to be come from a virgin. He had to be born entirely spotless. Mary had to be impregnated, as it were, and overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God, so that the thing that would be born of her would be called the Holy One of God. So it's God's great wisdom in the uniqueness of Jesus' birth, that Jesus was born man, and yet born outside of the covenant of Adam, the covenant of works. This is a stupendous miracle. He's not responsible for Adam's sin. He's not involved with Adam's sin in the sense that he participated in any way. He has a unique birth, a special birth. So as to his human nature, he had no father. And as to his divine nature, he had no mother. There was no one like him. And yet he became like us. That's the wonder of God manifest in the flesh. But the second remarkable, amazing thing about the birth of Jesus is that he existed before his birth. That's not true of any of us. When we were conceived in our mother's womb, that began our existence. But not so with Jesus. Jesus existed from eternity past. He's an eternal divine person. And he simply took his human nature to his divinity and became Son of Man as well as Son of God. So he's very unique in his birth because he's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And that's the amazing thing about Jesus, you see. He's the creator and he becomes the creature. And yet he remains the creator. He becomes bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And yet he's the infinite one. How different from us. We are but of yesterday. And you see, this ought to give us pause. This ought to make us marvel. This ought to make us bow in the dust before the born babe of Bethlehem. It's not just a baby we're looking at Bethlehem's manger. It's the Son of God, the Almighty, who runs and rules the world. Was willing to assume to himself human nature. That's a miracle. It's the greatest miracle that ever existed. That's why man is so arrogant. When man tries to look at these things or tries to look at God and tries to tell God what to do or to tell God who he is or have discussions about how things came into being. Think of evolutionists. How they discuss material that is contrary, ideas that are contrary to the scripture. Many people go for a few small years, short years, to some college or university. They read a few books. They peer into a few microscopes. They look at a few bones and a few rocks. And then they have the arrogance to tell the Creator of the heaven and earth how He made the heavens and the earth. And in reality, they know nothing compared to the wisdom of Christ, who has an eternal mind and has eternal knowledge. You see, this Savior is not just a baby. The Savior is full of wisdom. The Savior is wisdom par excellence. So, dear congregation, let it be your wisdom and my wisdom not to listen to what ungodly men say about anything, but to listen to what God's Word says about everything. For this born babe is the living Word of the Bible, and He sends forth His Spirit to record the Bible. Let the Bible then be your university. Let the Bible be your encyclopedia. Let the Bible be your light. Let the Bible be your everything. And when man contradicts the Word of God, you look at the born babe of Bethlehem, Son of God, Son of Man, and you say the wonder of the Christ child is so great. The wonder of God is so great that even if I don't understand what man is saying, even if I don't understand what supposed facts of science mean in not being able somehow to merge with Scripture, I will take my stand on the Word of God. All the wisdom of the world, with all its computers, is less than a grain of sand compared to the wisdom of the Son of Man born at Bethlehem. And then the third amazing thing about His birth is that His birth was His choice. His choice. He was born of His own free will. No one here can say that. None of you decided to be born. He's the Lord who said, I come to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. He's the willing born Savior, willing to be bound by the sin cords of His people, to be wrapped in the swaddling clothes of time and sense, and to undergo the payment of the penalty of sin. And He's the one who's willing to be bound with love cords, to say, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I will come for you and come to you and suffer for you and die for you, that you might live. I ask you this morning, do you believe in the amazing birth of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the uniqueness of this event? Do you believe in the wonder of it? God manifest in the flesh. And do you believe in it for your own soul? Do you believe in it so much that you base your salvation upon it? That you throw your lot into Bethlehem's manger, and you cast yourself upon the Son of God, Son of Man, and you cling to His righteousness and His salvation? Are you building on Him who existed from eternity past and will exist to eternity future as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And when you look into Bethlehem's manger, do you do so by faith? Do you see more than just a baby lying in a manger? Do you see more than just the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see the Creator of the ends of the earth, willingly born as a little baby, coming as God disguised, as though He were a beggar, born in a stable, as if He were not the eternal, resplendent Son of God, who's the image of the Father, full of grace and truth? Do you believe the wonder of the Incarnation? And is all your hope fixed upon it? You see, friends, we can't sit on the fence with regard to this. He's Son of God, and He's Son of Man. He's Savior. And if you don't believe that for your own soul, I'm not talking just now about head knowledge, but heart knowledge. If you don't embrace it, if you don't bring all your sins to this truth, and bring your need to this truth, and stake your life on this truth, if you don't put all your marbles into this one basket, all your hope based on Jesus Christ, you are lost. You are lost this hour. And so the great question of the born babe is, what think ye of Jesus Christ. Who is He to you? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Is He your salvation? Ultimately, you either love Him or you hate Him. You receive Him or you reject Him. Even if you think you grasp Him, but you build on something else together with Him, you are actually rejecting Him. Either He is altogether Savior, as our catechism says so beautifully in Lord's Day 11, you remember, or He is no Savior at all. And you see, this is the message of the angels. This is the message of good tidings. This is the great joy of Bethlehem and of the gospel. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior. Not just a Savior, it says a Savior to fill out the English, but really, the Greek says, born this day in the city of David, Savior. Total Savior, which is Christ, the Anointed, the Lord, the Living God. You see, He's the Lord, He's the Master, He's the Possessor, He's the Living Jehovah. And He's Savior. He's everything. And so those who trust in the Son of God for their whole salvation, the Son of God who's sinless, the Son of God born in Bethlehem's manger as Son of Man, without Adam's guilt, the sinless one, the Almighty One, the one who suffers and dies, the one who satisfies the justice of God, the one who removes the curse, the one who does everything for a sinner who can do nothing to bring him to God. Those who embrace that and trust in that and believe in Him alone for salvation, they have eternal life. But if you believe in a mixture, and you put your works in with it, and your tears in with it, and your prayers in with it, and it's Jesus and you, what are you doing? You're doing what the Pharisees and the scribes and the enemies of Jesus did, saying Jesus is insufficient. You're doing what Roman Catholicism does today. It's Christ and. So I ask you once more, what think ye of Jesus Christ? If I were to wake you up at 3 o'clock tomorrow morning and say to you, what is your total hope of salvation? Could you say unequivocally, immediately, wholeheartedly, Jesus Christ, He's everything to me. I trust in Him alone. And those who trust in Him alone will not be put to shame. Let's look briefly at the reasons then for Christ's birth. Let me just give you three of those as well. The wonderful reasons. First, He came to speak. He came not just to be a cute baby in a manger, to make a good picture. He came to speak. He came to proclaim. To proclaim the Word of God. To speak to us the Word of God. I bring to you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels announce. The angels proclaim that the Proclaimer is here. Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, whose great work was to preach. God had only one son, said an old Puritan, and He made him a preacher. You see, God sent His Son, not just to suffer and to die, but also to speak to the world. that the world might not only see Him, but hear Him. He didn't come to entertain the world. He came to say something to this world. He came to say something to you, my friend. That's why the Gospel of John begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the Lord Jesus Christ." God speaks in His Son, and by His Son, and through His Son. And words bring thoughts. Words convey a message. Jesus Himself, of course, is a sermon, a living sermon from God to the world. But He also preaches sermons. And when He preaches, basically He's saying over and over again, isn't He, that He hates sin, that God hates sin, and that He saves sinners through Jesus. And that He will forgive the penitent sinner who comes to Him. The grand old message of the Gospel is the message that Jesus brings. He brings in a radical way. He brings in a fresh way. He brings in a gripping way. And ultimately, we either bow under that message or we reject it. That's why Jesus says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's what Jesus came to say. And He came to say it in dozens of ways. He came to speak. But He also came to Bethlehem's manger for another reason. He came to show. He came to reveal. He came to reveal to us who and what God is. And who and what we are. And it's critical, you see, that we have proper guidance on this important subject of knowing who and what God is and what He's like. This is the great subject of all ages. Not just who we are, but who is God? And Jesus came to show us who God is. He said, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." And what then do we see in Christ? Well, we see one who's matchless in His purity, and yet one who cares for sinners. No one ever cared as much as Jesus Christ cared for sinners. We see in Christ a heart of compassion, a heart of pity, a heart of someone who loves people and cares about their soul. Do you ever read that Jesus didn't care about someone who came to Him for help and for guidance? And Jesus said, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." He's like the Father. The Father loves sinners who come to Him. My friend, you need the help of Christ desperately in your life, whether you realize it or whether you don't. And there's a God in heaven who's willing to hear you, willing to receive you. Why don't you go to Him? Show Him your sin. Trust Him. He's a God of mercy. You know, our lives are like a little like an arrow shot from a bow. They're in the air for a moment, but they soon hit the ground. And they're past, and they're done. And we're brought to another world, an eternal world. And all that will matter at the end of our lives is simply this: that we've come to know God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to know ourselves and our need of Him, and come to trust in Him alone, and had our sin problem dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you this morning, are you trusting in this Savior alone? Do you know Him? Have you had your sin problem dealt with? Finally, He came not only to speak and to show, but above all to save. The angels say, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior." This is His crowning mission, to save sinners from sin, to deal with sin. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He's not just a Savior, but He's the Savior. He's the saving Savior. He removes unremovable guilt. He pardons the unpardonable debt. He cleanses our uncleansable hearts. Savior. He's the anointed Savior. He's Christ, the Lord. He's prophet. He's priest. He's king. He's come to teach unteachable people. He's come to pray for prayerless people. He's come to govern ungovernable people. He's Christ, Savior. And He's Lord, Savior. Almighty, Savior. Almighty to conquer the hardest heart. Almighty to prepare unpreparable people for glory. Almighty to love the loveless. Almighty to restore the unrestorable. He's 1,000 times more mighty even than the power of your sins. His righteousness exceeds your unrighteousness. His holiness exceeds your sinfulness. His saviorhood exceeds your sinnership. Oh, my friend, there's a way in Jesus for sin to be dealt with. Come to Him. Come to Him with your soul. Not simply with your body. Not simply with your mind. Earthly physicians can help you to some degree with your body. Counselors, perhaps, can help you to some degree with problems in your mind. But only Jesus can deliver us from the plague of our hearts and can truly heal us from within, mind and soul and body, and minister to our every need. And that's His goal. That's His message. He gets to the bottom of our problems. He gets to the core of who we are. He deals with the inner man. He comes to deal with sin. And not only sin of unbelievers, but sin of believers as well. How sin can separate us, dear children of God. How sin can separate us from God still now. And the tragedy is that we learn to live at a distance from God when we don't make ourselves vulnerable and open with our every sin in His presence. So we too, every day, need to have our sins dealt with. Too often we're like Peter. We avoid our sin. And we learn too easily to follow Christ afar off. We're a bit interested. But often we don't want to be so intimate that every sin is exposed. So we stay lukewarm and dull and distant. Jesus Christ comes to draw us to Himself, to bring us into that intimate relationship. He deals with the primary problem of our lives, which is sin. And He makes us right with God. And He keeps us right with God. And He brings peace into our conscience. And He brings us to be vulnerable to Himself. He brings us into the intimate marital betrothment and engagement and marriage with Him. He comes to save from our sins. So Jesus doesn't come to give us a temporary holiday season. He comes to give us life. Life with God. Real life. Intimate life with Himself. Life more abundantly. And He comes to give it to us personally. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, Christ the Lord. What an awesome thought. What a crowning reason for his birth. Yes, He was born to glorify God, to glorify His attributes. But we're speaking now today about why He was born for us. He came to speak, He came to show, He came to save, and He came to save us personally. He came to this planet, Earth. He didn't go, boys and girls, to Mars or to Jupiter or to Saturn or some other star in the Milky Way galaxy. He came to this lowly Earth. He came to lowly Bethlehem. And He came not for sinners who were devils, fallen angels. He didn't come for them. He didn't come for angels who haven't fallen. He came for sinners like you and me, for poor, sinful, dying men and women and boys and girls. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, Christ the Lord. So He didn't come just for Jews. He came for us Gentiles. He didn't come just to a country. He didn't come just to the United States. He didn't come just to Michigan or just to Grand Rapids or just to 540 Crescent. He came not just to our families. He came to you personally with this message. I am Savior, Christ the Lord. That's the good news of the born Christ child. He comes to sinners individually, calls them, shows them their sin, deals with their sin, draws them to God through Himself, shows them salvation in Himself, so that they can say, Thou art Savior, Christ the Lord. And that gives us joy like nothing else. But we'll look at that joyful effect. I bring you good tidings of great joy, said the angel. Great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day Savior, Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day. This would mean eyes to the blind, wouldn't it? This would mean ears to the deaf. This would mean feet to the lame. This would mean cleansing for the leper. But the real joy is this means forgiveness for the guilty. This is the crowning joy. There's salvation in Jesus for sinners. Salvation in Jesus for sinners. We're so used to hearing it that it often doesn't excite us and doesn't move us. And yet it should. And there must be times in our life where it does. If this never moves us, if this never excites us, my friend, we're not on the way. And we've never known the joy of embracing the Son of God, Son of Man, as our Savior and our Redeemer. This is the greatest joy of all the world. The world seeks its happiness, especially on a day like today, with external feasting, eating like gluttons, pursuing the lust of the flesh and the eye, having worldly parties. The world's happiness is empty. It's like a bubble that bursts. The world pursues happiness in this world. The world is essentially Epicurean. Epicurus, you remember, said, eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. The world's happiness is simply a philosophy of despair. Have you ever wondered what life is like without Jesus? You're born, you get educated, you grow up, you get out into the workforce, you work a few years, and then you start getting sick and you die. What is life apart from Jesus? it's empty. But the wonder of this joy is amazing. That my sins are paid for, that I'm reconciled with God, that I have peace that passes understanding, that I can, by the grace of God, follow God and be the disciple of Jesus Christ. And know that whatever happens to me is well. Oh, the joy of being able to sing in truth, it is well with my soul through the born babe of Bethlehem. And to know that I have a place reserved in glory, to know that this is simply my temporary preparation ground, that my real home is in heaven, to be with Jesus in perfect peace and perfect joy, to give Him all the glory forever. There's no joy like that joy. No joy like finding a Savior as a sinner. Have you ever found a Savior as a sinner? You see, one of our problems today is that there aren't many sinners to preach to because no one wants to claim that they're a sinner, even in the church. That's one of our burdens as ministers. Preach the message about the gospel. People say, well, we want something this way, or we want something that way, or we want something practical. We don't want the bare bones gospel because, well, why not? Because they don't feel a need for it. Maybe you don't feel a need for it because you're not a sinner. Oh, we need sinners today who own their sinnership and cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? What joy there is when we may say to them, look over at the brazen pole, at Him who's lifted upon it. Gaze and live. Put your trust in Him. How strange it is that today people are depraved in their whole nature, and yet they think they're not too bad. They're not liable to the pains of the place of everlasting woe. They don't realize they've lost communion with God. They come to church every week. They think everything is well. My friend, you've got to be lost to be found. You've got to know yourself to know the Savior. You've got to become a sinner to find salvation. God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's good news to sinners. There's good news to lowly sinners, to lowly shepherds, to longing souls. There's good news of the day of Christ's birth to children of God who grieve over their continued sinfulness and long for full and free deliverance from every remnant of sin. Those who know the joy and the melody of salvation are precisely those who know the sorrow of sin. Do you know this sorrow? Do you know this joy? J.C. Philpott put it so simply when he said, a child of God may be known by two marks. He knows what it means to miss God. And he knows what it means to find God. To find God in Jesus, to the joy of his heart. And to find that when he finds God in Jesus, he finds a remedy for all his sin. Oh, I would say that you are a very privileged person if you know that you're a sinner. Because I have good news for you today. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners, even chief sinners. Unto you, sinner, today is born Savior, Christ the Lord. Oh, come to Him to let His melody, His joy fill your heart. But perhaps you say that. I've heard this message all my life, and now I'm afraid it's too late. I can't come to Him now. I'm middle-aged or I'm elderly. I hear that God usually converts people when they're children or when they're teenagers and when they're young. No hope for me. Not true, my friend. Not true. I know a father who this week was approached by one of his children with a little present. And the child said, "Dad, I wanted to give this to you. For Father's Day, 3 years ago. But I was a week late and I was too embarrassed to give it to you. And I thought after 2 weeks, maybe I should give it to him now. But no, I'm too embarrassed. It's so late now. And after 3 weeks, I thought, well, I better not. So I put it away. And now I found it after 3 years. And I want you to have it now." And that father received that gift as if it were Father's Day with joy. Maybe you, my friend, are 70. Maybe you're 80 years old. Maybe you've pushed away gospel offers all your life. And you've said, next week, next year. But you're so embarrassed. And you're so ashamed. But you've waited so long. And now you're old. And you think there's no hope. Father in heaven will receive a coming sinner. A coming sinner. A coming prodigal. Even in old age. Yes, you made a serious mistake in your life. Oh, absolutely. Should have given your surrender your life to the Lord when you're young. But it's not too late today. Come to Him. Bring your embarrassment to Him. Bring your sins to Him. Bring your shame to Him. And say, "Lord, I heard today that there were no age restrictions and no heart condition restrictions on the kind of sinner to whom the good news comes. I heard today that there's a Savior, Christ the Lord, available for sinners, and I'm an old sinner, and I'm a hard sinner. Take my soul in my old age." Boys and girls, don't wait. Bring your sins to God now. Teenagers, don't keep looking for happiness in this world. There's joy in knowing the Savior. I bring you good tidings of great joy, the greatest joy in all the world, to find the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a teenager, I found Him. I've been caught up to, as many of you are, trying to be popular, trying to find things in this world that would give me happiness. But when I found that Savior for a sinner, I knew I found what life is all about. My dear teenage friend, the joys of this world are completely empty compared to the joy of Jesus. And I would counsel you, if you're not convinced of that, I would counsel you to go to God's people in this congregation. Maybe it's your dad, maybe it's your mom, maybe it's your grandfather, maybe it's someone else that you respect in the congregation who knows Jesus. And you go and you ask them this question: have you ever for 1 second been sorry that your life has been surrendered to Jesus? Have you ever for 1 second felt that there is more joy back in the world from where you've come? And I can tell you their answer already. The answer is no. True joy, abiding joy, deep joy, great joy is to be found when a glorious, beautiful Savior embraces a filthy sinner. And the sinner is received by that Savior, cleansed and reconciled with God, and can say, Lord Jesus, Thou art altogether lovely and altogether beautiful. If you meet Jesus, friends, as your Savior, you will love Him so much. You'd be willing to live for Him. You'd be willing to die for Him. Because He's everything a sinner could ever hope for. He's the best husband. He's the best friend. He's the best counselor. He's the best governor. I bring you good tidings of great joy. There's a Savior, Christ the Lord, for sinners. Lowly sinners. Amen.